Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double, double for all her sins. In the name of Jesus, amen. Comfort, comfort. Not just one comfort, but two comforts. Double comfort. And why? Well, because sometimes anyway, if one is good, two is even better, perhaps. Why settle for one of the classic Oreos when you can have a double stuff? Or just one dollop of the butter pecan or one beef patty when you can have a double scoop or a double whopper. If you find yourself on Jeopardy, you'll look for the daily double. If you're in a dunk competition, maybe the double clutch you can do because you are double jointed will come in handy, maybe for the second win. Double, at least sometimes a double is a good thing. And so comfort, comfort. Words from the prophet Isaiah. We might even say it's a double Isaiah because we got Isaiah last week, so we double up now. Here he's preaching comfort, comfort to a people who really, really need it. Here it's comfort, comfort to people suffering under a double burden. On the one hand, the burden of their own sin and their own shame. On the other hand, the burden of being stripped from their land into the loneliness and desperation of exile. To match the double burden, Isaiah, he preaches in a double register. Speak tenderly, but cry to her. And a double message. Your warfare is ended. You don't need to fight anymore. You can rest. Because double, your iniquity is pardoned. The sin no longer defines you. Your past no longer defines you. The present and the future are though open for the Lord. He's come to your captor and said, what do you want for her? I'll pay double. Double so that she and all might know that she is mine, that she is safe, that she is mine, mine, twice mine. It's got to be one of the most beautiful bits of the whole Old Testament, one of the most spectacular statements of the character and grace of God in all of Scripture. It's no wonder that Handel, maybe you've seen or listened to the Messiah this year, sticks these words in the voice of that majestic tenor, comfort ye. But there's more to it. There's more than just comfort, comfort. The next verses speak of this need to prepare. Prepare. The way for the Lord of these mountains and these valleys and these rough places and these crooked paths that need to be flattened out and filled up and smoothed over and straightened out. All this needs to happen, eventually will happen, but all this needs to happen so that this God can come, so that he can get through with the comfort, comfort. It's like there's something in the way of the comfort, comfort coming, coming. What do you think it might be that gets in the way of the double comfort coming, coming? This will come as no surprise to you that I was watching TV last week. Movie, maybe one of you even recommended it to me. If so, thank you for the illustration. It's been out for about 10 years, a movie called Short Term 12. I don't know if it was a big hit or not, but it's a really good movie. Watch it for free with ads on Amazon, a couple other places. It's centered around a residential facility for troubled youth, I guess we call it. Short Term 12, because the idea is that most of the youth go there for a short term 12-month or less period. Kids have been all through all sorts of stuff. And it centers, that's the setting, but the plot centers around this one particular character. She's a counselor there, and her name is Grace. And I have to imagine that she's named somewhat ironically because on the one hand, she is the most gracious of people.
If you are a troubled youth, you want Grace to see you, to get on the floor with you, to just pour her entire self into you, truly comforting. But on the other hand, while she gives that grace, she is the one character who is completely unable to receive grace and comfort from anyone else. She just can't, which is really tragic because as you go on in the movie, you come to recognize that this Grace figure, of all the people, even more than the kids, she is the one person who needs grace, who needs comfort more than anyone. That she herself has been through every kind of abuse and involved in all sorts of things. And even though there are people, especially one, her boyfriend Marcus, who kind of looks like Jesus, so he's probably kind of the Jesus character, this really wonderful man who wants to give her grace and comfort, she's completely unable to receive it because she can't face the reality of the depth of her need. She can look at these kids and get right down there with them and get them to see themselves and to speak of and name their demons and give them grace. Get on the floor, like I said. But she can't face, she can't look on who she really is and name it and receive grace. She can't get comfort. Great movie. Watch it. It's a good movie. And it had me thinking, probably because I watched it right after looking at this text and trying to ask myself or asking myself and trying to answer the question, what are these mountains? What are these valleys? What are these rough places? What are these crooked places? The things that get in the way of the comfort coming. And I thought of this maybe in terms of this movie. Maybe it's the places we hide. Maybe are the valleys are the deep holes that we hibernate in. Rather than stick up our needy little heads. Maybe the crooked roads are the circuitous routes that I go on making all sorts of excuses for what really ought to simply be confessed as plain old sin. Maybe the mountain is the thick skin I develop so I don't have to be vulnerable anywhere. The guys at the jail, they talk about people who go around with I'm a tough blankety bleepity. I can't say it, but I'm a tough blankety bleakety. The ones who says, I'm a tough blankety bleepety, which means I don't need Jesus because I'm a tough blankety bleepety. These mountains, this persona, the toughness, I don't need anything. In the movie, if someone asks Grace, how you doing, Grace? She will say, I'm fine, fine. When she is far from fine, fine. Quick question. You know who else is not fine, fine? You know, if I was one of those pastors, said this before, who had you like in the middle of a sermon, turn to the person to your left and your right and say something. Right now, I'd have you turn to the person to your left and your right and say, you are not fine. I'm not going to do that because we're Lutherans. You know, we don't talk to each other like that. No, just kidding. Not everyone's good at that. Not everyone's comfortable with that sort of thing, but I could. I mean, some people are good at that, maybe a little too good. If I want to jump to our gospel lesson for just a second, we'll find there someone who is really good at that sort of thing, who excelled at yelling, if need be, to the people saying, I'm fine, saying, you are not fine. In fact, he's the one that Mark and the Holy Spirit tell us God had specifically in mind when it came to knocking down the mountains of self-preserving pride and filling up all the holes in which we hide our far from finenesses. He's the one sent to say, hey, you Jerusalem and Judea, you might think you're blind, you're a bunch of tough blankety bleepities. The one to say through them, hey, Charlottesville and environs, you might think you're fine, or more likely think you have to pretend you're fine, fine, when you're actually angry, angry. And sad, sad, and full of envy, envy, and lust, lust, and the need to impress, impress. Not fine, fine, but probably struggling to breathe, breathe, because like those folks back in Isaiah's time, under this double burden, the one hand of your own guilt and your own sin, and under the other burden of this weight, like a double anvil, the weight of sins committed against you and beloved things stripped away. I'm pretty sure John the Baptist was a scary dude. Locust, honey, all the outfit and all that. But probably most scary emotionally, because it's scary to come face to face with someone who just knows you.
who despite what you say knows you're not fine, and tells you that. It was the experience of Grace in that movie I mentioned. She was scared to name the mountains or go into the valleys or map the crooked paths, mostly because she feared what would be standing there in the plain once the mountains were knocked down and the valleys filled up. And what is it that stands there on the other side of our not fine, not fine? Comfort, comfort. Who stands there in the plain when all those protective mechanisms have been stripped away? Jesus, Jesus. He's the one Isaiah was ultimately looking forward to. The God coming not to demand, or to shame, but to comfort, comfort. Comfort, comfort, says your God. It's like Isaiah says, this is what God sounds like. The duck goes quack, quack. The pig goes oink, oink. And what sound does God make, little child? Comfort, comfort. He says your warfare is ended. All the battles to prove yourself over. Your iniquities have been pardoned. All the garbage and the dirt and the shame and the guilt in those deep, deep valleys paid for, pardoned, paid for double. Not with gold or silver, but with Jesus' holy, precious blood. And his innocent suffering and death. What stands in the plain when all the walls are knocked down, the stories we concoct shredded apart? Behold your God, says Isaiah. Behold your God, the one who comes with might, who rules with his arms. What kind of arms? How about those kind of arms? The arms spread for you on the cross. Behold the God who comes to you with a reward, his reward, the forgiveness of everything, his recompense, eternal life. Behold, your God comes even now, that whatever far from fineness you find yourself in, well, you, he says, you're his little lamb. You're in his arms even now, and he'll carry you in his bosom forever. The one who stands there not to say, you're fine, but to say, child, you are not fine, but you are mine. It'd be a good place to end a sermon, wouldn't it? No. It's double Sunday. So you're going to get more. I'm going to sing a song to you, or maybe at you. It's kind of a sappy song. It's by a guy named Don Wharton. Does anyone know who Don Wharton is? He was like, oh, my parents know. She's this dude. He's still around. Back in the 70s, 80s, 90s, he's like this Lutheran songwriter, and he'd go around and tell stories and sing songs. My parents had all his albums. So there's this one that he'd sing. It's called Two Times Your Mine. I'm not the sort of person who remembers songs, like even hymn lyrics. You know, some of you can like just, I forget everything. But the fact that I remember all the words of the song from when I was like 8 must mean something. So I didn't have time to get the maestro here to give me some background track, so I'm going to have to make it up as I go, so... So when I go, that's like the drums that he would have in the back. So, all right, you'll get why it's my mind. Okay, all right. Like this. A little boy made a boat. He made it out of love. He put it in the river, and a string tied the two together. But the current broke that string, and the boat drifted away. The little boy made a promise with a teardrop in his eye that one day he'd reclaim the boat and he'd bring the two back together. And it didn't take too long till he saw the boat in the window of a store. So he took all his money and he bought the boat, and as he walked away you could hear him say, I'm realizing now I started too high, but we'll see. Now you're mine, mine, two times you're mine. Once because I made you, once because I bought you, now you're mine, mine. Two times you're mine, both times because I loved you so. There'll be a little interlude here, and he'd talk and tell a story. You can see where it's going. This is the second verse. God made a man, he made him out of love. He put him in the world, and that love tied the two together. But the world broke that love,
and the man drifted away. But God made a promise from his throne on high that one day he'd reclaim the man and the two would live on high forever. And it didn't take too long. He sent Jesus, his only son. He gave his all on the cross that day. And if you listen close, you can hear him say, now you're mine, mine. Two times you're mine. Once because I made you. Once because I bought you. Now you're mine, mine. Two times you're mine. Both times because I love you so. And then he'd look up and say, don't you know God loves you so?
In the name of the Father, no. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.